This will be Romans chapter 7. And I have to say that I was going to be able to read this fine, I think, until Jason sung that song. So I may struggle a little, but I'll do my best. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. But what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive, apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sins might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again come to you thanking you for your great living word that speaks to us every time we read it. We pray today that this would be a great message. You would anoint James as he shares your living word with us, that our hearts and minds would be changed, that would go out and make a difference in the sinful world around us, that many would come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. We want to remember to pray for Marge, Perry's wife. She is pregnant, and there's some concern about the baby, but the baby's healthy, and that's all working out good, and she is doing good now but needs to recover some. So we'll be praying for her in just a few minutes. Now, where we are, for those of you that are just here maybe for the first time or to catch you up, we are in the middle of a series that's based on these words in the Bible. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what we have been attempting to do is showing the different kinds of works that Satan has done, from bringing shame and guilt, and rejection, and problems in our thought life. He has done these things in our life. Satan is the one who has done these things. Some people are so messed up in the habits that they have in their life, in the way that they think, in the way they feel, in the depression that overtakes them so often. These are all works of the devil that he has done in the soul of mankind. And so Jesus came not only to die on the cross and deliver us from our sin and help us and have eternal life, but he also came to destroy what Satan has done in the lives of every one of us. You raise your hand if you could not relate to what Brother Rick read, that you never had that struggle. You never did want to do something and couldn't do it. You never did hate something, but you did it anyway. And you never wanted to do good, but then all of a sudden you felt evil present with you, and you could not do it. Is there anybody here who's never had that? And if you are, let me say that I've got a good sermon online that I want you to look on the deck, share that with. But also, what we're dealing with is uncontrolled behavior this morning. Thus doing things that we don't even want to do. And are maybe not doing what we know we should do. Maybe that's where maybe most of us are. Not doing what we know that we should be, and somehow we're not able to do it. Not having the peace in life that we really want, and not knowing how to get the victory over that. That's what this sermon's all about. Where you are today and where you really want to be, the freedom you want to have in your life, in your relationships and in your life, where you are today and where you want to be is filled with a lot of things that you don't want to do. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to do certain things to have a good relationship. You have to do certain things in order to experience the love of God the way that God wants you to experience. You have to do certain things to have a future that's really worth living. And where we are today and where we want to be, we're going to have to control our behavior and do the things that's necessary for us to get to be where God wants us to be. And so we need to learn how to overcome our behavior that's dysfunctional, that has been spawned by our thought life, which we talked about last Sunday. Because what you're thinking today over and over again is what you're going to be doing in the future. And so what you have built your thought life around is going to create your future for you. It's what your destiny is created now by the way you think. And we talked about last Sunday how to think right and how to adjust our thinking. And now we're talking about overcoming behavior, because all of us who begin to think realize we're going to get in this struggle that Brother Rick read about in just a few minutes. And so we want to understand how to get over that. And the first thing that Paul covers in this chapter is our relationship to the law. What, you know, it is a interesting thing that civilizations everywhere, every civilization, even every small tribe that lives in the most remotest places in Africa, all of them have laws. Some of those laws, and most of them, are written down in places where they have those, they've learned to do writings and so forth. The first laws that we have found in history was by the code of, anybody remember who that was back in history in school, the code of Hammurabi? You remember that guy? And he wrote down a whole lot of laws, about 280 laws, to govern the area which he was over, which is Babylon today, or the place of Babylon, rather, where Nebuchadnezzar was and so forth. And nearly, maybe 2,000 years ago, some of the oldest writings, but we know that there was writings before that because somehow in the makeup of a human being, they know there's laws that they ought to do. They know there are things that they should do. They want protection from certain things, and they want those laws so that everybody can be safe. And that was the purpose of Hammurabi's code, was to protect his kingdom and give out rights and laws to all of his subjects and those kind of things. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Nobody really likes the law. Do you? We want it. What we really would like is everybody else to do it. And then we would feel better. I know that we're all like this. I'm still like this. When we just went on a little trip, and you know what speed I wanted to move to? I couldn't be satisfied with the speed limit. I had to edge it up just a little bit. Even two miles per hour above the speed limit satisfied that raving in my soul. And if I got much more than that, pretty soon I was going more and more. And Karen would say, you remember what you preached about the past Sunday? You know, and so it's always good. But I needed the help of someone like Carolyn, you know, to be in, as much as I didn't like it. And just a few minutes later, and I'd be wanting to edge that up again, because there is in the heart of mankind, in our sin nature, a desire to break the laws that we want everybody else to pay attention to. And so Paul says, you know about law. If you don't understand this, see, you will not understand how to get free to follow Jesus Christ in your life. Because he says, I speak to those that know the law, how that the law has dominion, the King James says. Rick said authority. Other translations might say control over. That the law has control over a man or a woman as long as they're alive. You are going to be controlled by laws of some kind as long as you're living. How many of you love to be controlled? How many of you just say, you know, I got to get up. I want to ask my spouse what I need to do today and where I need to go and when I need to get there. You know, I'm someone who does not like to be controlled. I'm married to someone who loves to control. She told me one time, James, I'm wanting us to leave here and be on time, and I'm going to draw a circle here, and you don't get out of it till I get ready. So you'll be here, and I won't have to look for where you're at. And so I stepped in that circle for a minute, and she was safe. But, you know, the joke was on her. I got out of it twice, and she didn't even know about it. And when she came back, I was still sitting there. But that really didn't happen. But it does illustrate somewhat. Like he is using an illustration here. He says, to give an example of this, let's say a woman is married to a man. Did you know in the Old Testament, if a man wanted to get rid of his wife, what did he do? Divorced her. What did the woman do? She couldn't do it. She couldn't divorce him, but he could divorce her. And then once he put her away, then finally Moses said, look, this is so unfair. We're giving her the right of divorcement so that she could go ahead and get married and live a life with someone else because her husband didn't want her to. You know? So he picks up an illustration here to try to teach us a spiritual truth that the woman who's married to a man is bound to him by that law. And so how do you like to be married to Mr. Law? He's talking to all of us. What is it like to be married to Mr. Law? Well, I mentioned a couple of things here. Well, Mr. Law has absolute control over what you do. And like I just told you, I don't believe there's a person here who really likes somebody else to have absolute control over them. As a matter of fact, you begin to resent a person who exercises a lot of control over you. That's why a wise mother or a wise father will often give many good, different choices for their children. They might bring out, here's three shirts that you can wear today to school. You choose which one you want. And they feel like they got a measure of control in doing that. But, of course, the mother has picked out all these things that are acceptable to them. And then a father needs to do the same thing with his son. So because we have that in us to want to rebel of that of control. So we, but we have to exercise it as a family, and as a father, and as a mother, and wherever you have authority, there has to be some exercise over that. But we need to be wise and understand that if we try to control everything about somebody, they're going to rebel against us, because it produces in a person a great, terrible experience that the Apostle Paul was talking about. So here's a woman who's married to this Mr. Law. At first, she likes him because he's got money and everything else, but all of a sudden, he's controlling everything about her. He tells her what to wear in the morning. He tells her where to go. He tells her what to do and how to clean the house and all of this. Now, how many of you would really rejoice with such a husband, you ladies? Some of you say, I'm married to that guy, you know. Now, the law also points out all your failures. Every time you make a boo-boo, every time you make a mistake, the law points it out. You know, it really is not necessary to point out every mistake your spouse makes, or your friends make, or your pastor makes, you know, because we all make them all the time. And but to have every one of them pointed out every time, it does something inside of you. James says it this way, and he says that if a man keeps the whole law, but alas, he offends in just one point, what's the result? He's guilty of it all. Read that in the book of James, chapter 2. He's broken the law. The law is merciless. The law is very commanding. The law is very controlling. If you make one infraction, you begin to feel like you're a failure in everything. Now, the concept of living under the law is so ingrained in most of us that that's why a lot of people go around in life totally defeated, because they feel guilty all the time, because there's this one area, or maybe two areas, or some areas in their life that seem to be out of control, and they seem to be failing, and they had this sense or feeling of they're guilty of everything almost. I want you to really pay attention to this, because God did not intend for any of his children to live under a load of guilt. He did something on the cross that was so magnificent that we would not have to. But if you are still living under the law, then you are always going to find some things. And others, I guarantee you, are going to find things that you're coming up short with. But you don't want to live under that kind of condemnation and guilt that the law imposes upon you. Now, since the law begins to make these demands and Mr. Law begins to tell his wife everything that is going on he doesn't like, she begins to resent it more and more. Soon, she really tires of Mr. Law's control, and she may even get to wish he were dead. Listen, I want to tell you, I have counseled hundreds and thousands of people in 43 years of being a pastor, and I can tell you numbers of women and a few men who told me they were so miserable they wished their husband or their wife was dead. And these were people that sat in the pew that I would have been amazed about feeling that way, but they felt that way because of this feeling that the law imposes upon a human being, that their husband or wife kept them under a performance-based relationship so much that they thought they would rather be dead. Here's the problem with a woman married to Mr. Law. He won't die. Wish he would, but he just won't die. And the only thing that she can do is what? To die herself. And that frees her from the law. And Paul is giving us this because he wants us to understand this, that if you ever really get free of your behavioral problems in life and your thought life, you're going to have to die, in a sense, to yourself. Amen. And be able to be raised up again to live with God. Amen. Because he says, therefore, brethren, you have died with Christ that you might be able to live for God and bring forth fruit unto him. Now, do you see? As he begins to approach this problem of this behavior within us, he wants us to understand that we have to get free from the concept of living under the law. And it doesn't mean that the law is not good. He points this out. He says, no, the law is good in everything. If you read the Ten Commandments, how many of you would want to throw out any one of those? Anybody? Or all of the things that God has said for us to do, you wouldn't want to throw out any of them because they're all good for human beings to live by, but to be under the concept of a performance-based relationship with God, that if I fail in these things, that I'm no good, and guilt permeates my life, and something else happens, that part of me that is so rebellious to God, the sin nature, the flesh that the Scripture calls, attracts the demonic presence that causes it to grow more and more. This is the problem, listen to me, it's the problem with drug addicts, alcohol addicts, gambling addicts, anybody who has any addiction of any kind. The problem is the very same, and the solution is the very same. That's why if you let God deliver you, if you go the route of God in Scripture, you will truly be delivered. Jeremiah says, save me, O God, and, can you finish that? And I will be saved. I will be delivered. If you do it, God, I'll truly be delivered. A lot of programs simply substitute some other control, some other idea that captivates you for a little while, but then it doesn't work. But if you get in on the real thing, the real relationship with God, and you understand that the law, you have died to it, and that feeling that the law engenders in us when we make mistakes is no longer controlling us, and we're able to really follow some new law that is coming from within us. But I love the way that Paul puts this. He says, and so, you know, I don't do the things I want to do, but he says, you know, and the things I really want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. And every time I decide I'm going to make a change and I do good, evil is present with me. You see, the sin nature allows a demonic spirit or Satan's spirit to be able to enter in and start activity in our lives. And that always happens through the sin nature, the self, that has not died, learned to die to Christ. I love these words. Sometimes I just say this scripture to myself when I'm feeling some of that sinful power that is wanting me to think the wrong way or to become depressed or to have some sort of thinking process or that causes me not to do the things that I want to do. I like to say to myself, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead with Him. I've been crucified, but nevertheless, I live, but yet what? Yet it's not just I. It is Christ that is now living in me, and when I know that, brother, I can change. I can make a difference in my behavior. I can make a difference in my thinking when I have been brought back to this truth that I'm not under the law because I'm dead to it. And now I'm married to Christ. And by being married to Christ, for I have never liked that terminology too much because I'm a man. But what he's saying, we're united with Christ. And we're in the bride of Christ, and so we are a part of Christ. But this concept is this, that now that I have died to the law and to its jurisdiction over my life, I can truly be joined to Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, that now I can obey and live for another power, for another life, and that's the very life of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to baptize you guys next Sunday. And Scott, when I baptize you, or maybe Brandon might baptize you and me say the words, whatever. When you go under like that, what has happened is you're gone. You're disappeared. The old Scott Widener is no more. You have died to the law. You've died to the self. And if Brandon does it, we hope he will bring you up out of there. Because if he don't, you're dead. You really are dead. Yeah, so maybe I should do it. So, okay. But then when you come up, boom, out of there, you're coming up alive. But now alive not to be the old Scott Widener that you did and do the same things, but to walk in the newness of real life, the life of Jesus that's inside of you now. You see that? Amen. I can't wait. We might baptize you today if you want. Okay. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 6, he said, know you not that as many of you that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you are now raised up to walk in the newness of life. And now you're free from the law. You don't ever have to worry about it. So when Carolyn says, "You're driving too fast," I can say, "I don't have to worry about that anymore." Because Jesus has been telling me about that, you know. And she can remind me that. And Jesus can just say, "James, look, you could be relaxed. And you could get there on time. Or if you're late, so what?" You know. See, I have not the law guiding me, but what guiding me? The Spirit of God guiding me. Christ. Did you know that the law is so incapable of causing you to behave right? We had some neighbors in a house that we lived in once, and we got acquainted with them. We liked them all and everything. One of the couples, their marriage turned upside down. They were not saved. They didn't live for God. And so eventually their lives were shipwrecked. Okay, they both got involved in drugs. While they were very successful at one time, now everything was upside down in their lives. They finally got a divorce. One of them moved off. Both of them moved off. The house went into repo. And one day we saw our neighbors that really loved this people over there, and they had been ordered. Neither one of them could come back to their house because they were fighting over everything. They were fighting over furniture, fighting over the stuff in there. Early one morning, we saw the other neighbors that really loved them and everything stealing from their backyard. The wife was on one side, the husband was on the other, and he was putting things over the fence and going to, because he saw a good opportunity to get rid of these things, to take what they had wanted all this time, because neither one of them could come there. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they just become thieves on that day, or had they been really thieves all the time? All that it took was the opportunity to break those laws, and people that they said they really loved, they were taking the things from them before somebody else came and reorganized everything for them. And I thought, we're going to lock our house up a lot tighter after this, you know. But here's the other thing. When there's a big blackout in a large city and everything, what happens immediately after that? I mean, looted of all kinds. Why did those people just become thieves just when the lights went out? Oh, no, they were always there, always willing to break the law, always willing to do whatever they could. And I want to tell you, if it wasn't for the law, our whole nation would be in chaos, and all of us have to have it. But all of we as Christians need a greater law than that law. We need the law of the Spirit operating in our lives that's much greater and much easier to perform. Because here's the basis of this new relationship with Jesus that takes the place of the relationship with the law. It's based on devotion and love for the Lord, that we do what we do. I've learned to love my wife, and we got married under the law and in the law. And for a long time, if she wouldn't do something for me, how would I react to that, Brother Paul? That's right. I might not do something for her. And then if she told me what she did for me, I might tell her what I'd been doing for her. And all of a sudden, we're both wrestling in a law concept in our marriage. But what I do for Carolyn, I don't do because she makes me get in that circle. Now all she's got to do is draw it and I jump in it. You know, no. That's a lie, I confess. Nobody knows that's true, you know. But I do what I do because I love her. And she's not easy to love all the time. And I'm sure not. But there is a Spirit of God in me, or we would have been divorced a long time ago. Yeah, if God had not helped us. And that's where all of us are, needed to recognize we're not under a law that makes us feel bad about ourselves when we haven't measured up to it. But we're living with someone that we love out of devotion. We do the things that we do for Jesus' sake. And when we do mess up, boy, the Lord is so gracious to us. Is he not? You know, sometimes the Lord doesn't even tell me what I've done wrong for some time. Carolyn often tells me way before he does, you know. But he will tell me. And he would, thank you, Carolyn, for being a good wife and allowing me to use some of these illustrations. got to say this. She's a lot, yeah. You deserve to go off by yourself, really, that they're sending us to, you know. You'd have a fair time, really. But so we are joined with Christ, and now we love him not because we're just going to get wounded or we're going to get slapped or we're going to get thrown in jail because we don't do something. We do things because we love God with our whole heart. And we're devoted to him, and we want to be the husband or wife that God wants us to be. And while the law condemns us right away, Jesus, he forgives us as soon as we confess our sins to him. And eventually, this love relationship that we're born into with Jesus Christ, we eventually begin to desire the very same things that he desires for us. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and something will happen to you. What will it be? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. So more and more, I'll start driving correctly. And doing it, not because of the law, because I have discovered that I can drive 72 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour, and never get picked up. If I'll just keep it in there, but I'm still breaking the law, you see. But if I'm really thinking about Jesus when I'm driving and having fellowship with him, I'll just bring it right on down there to 71. Something like that. So I gotta keep it there really close to where it needs to be. But I had to recognize that that sin nature is always there. So I've got to learn the techniques of walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law of the Spirit. So at the end of this climactic chapter, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is sharing the struggle he's had. Let me just let you participate. Have you had this same struggle before? Can I see your hands? Okay, see, all of us have had the same struggle where we can't get it right. We don't have the power, but there's a power in us to make these things right. And he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God Jesus Christ has done this. Here's the first thing, and I'm not going to be able to finish all of this message, so I'm just going to leave with this one thing here first. Chapter 8 is the solution to chapter 7. Chapter 8 tells you how Jesus Christ brings about the full deliverance so you can do what you want to do. So what you hate, you stop doing. So that you do begin to grow into the person so that where you are today and where you want to be at some point in the future, that you're moving closer and closer to that. And here's the way that chapter starts off. Therefore, what is the word therefore? Therefore. Based on whatever's been said before. Whatever you see therefore in the scripture, it means based on what I have been teaching you in the previous section of scripture, therefore, get this in your head. Therefore, whoever, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. There is no condemnation to you if you are in Christ Jesus, even if you did the wrong thing. You're not in condemnation, even if you did the wrong thing. Now, if you did the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you and bring conviction upon you, but not condemnation. He brings conviction to get you to agree with him. And that's what the word confess literally means. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. It means to say the same thing that God says about that sin. So when I am let my sin nature rise up in me and I've allowed it to take any control over me, I'm going to fulfill the sin that the sin nature wants to always fulfill. But I don't have to do any of that. And the way that I really get started in this is to recognize there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then the correct way that a person lives is who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, once I've understood that the law is not over me anymore, it doesn't mean the law's bad, and it doesn't mean I don't need to even think about fulfilling those things, but it does mean this, that I'm not under the condemnation of it if I have failed, but there is a power within me that could cause me to do much more than the law would even demand of me. And that is what the Holy Spirit enables a person to do. And the first step is realizing, God, thank you that I'm not under condemnation anymore, that Jesus Christ is living in me, and that I've got to learn how to let him take control of these areas and live in the Spirit. And so he says, I've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. And the rest of the next 6 to 8 verses is teaching us how to do that. But I want to end on this note, I suppose, where we are right now. Because Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And Mary, what does that mean when he says, verily, or more than once, verily? He means, boy, you can count on this. Everything that Jesus said was true, but every once in a while, he punctuates it by saying, verily, verily. I mean, I want you to get this. And listen to what he says in John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, it's over with for him. He's in life now, and he will not come into condemnation. Now we just need to learn how to live for him and let him guide us in our life. Do you like that kind of a proposition? I love it. Let's bow our heads here for just a few moments. And our goal here in preaching this next Sunday service is to really give you about 4 or 5 truths and concepts that'll help you overcome anything that's in your life. I don't care what it is, and cause you to become the man or woman you truly want to be. That's in your heart, in your mind, the way that Paul said, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. And now he says he's teaching me how to do it. So, but why don't today just say this? Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not under condemnation, but I've passed from that place of death into glorious life in you. Now, please teach me in the days that are ahead and renew my understanding of how let the wonderful, loving Jesus, the Savior of my soul, to teach me how to let him work through my life and energize my being and form my personality into the fruit of the Spirit, which is the natural thing that's going to happen when we learn to walk in the Spirit after him. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, wasn't that wonderful to hear that young child tell us how to be saved? And in his understanding, sitting in his bathtub, thinking about God and Jesus. He says we've got to become like a little child, to humble ourselves and turn to him, to really get into the kingdom, and then to go to his bedroom and cry out to God and say, Lord, please save me. You can do that same thing here today if you've never done it. Would you just say, Lord, I'm just a little child. I don't know my own way. I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up, but I'm turning to you. That's called repentance. Changing your mind. Instead of living for yourself, you're living for God. You're turning to him. Now put your faith in Jesus. You've got to believe in what he's done. He's come to die for you, but he's also come to live in you if you'll let him. So put your faith in Jesus. Invite him into your life and make him the absolute boss of your life. Just throw the keys away to your future and look to him for the rest of it. If you're willing to do that today, would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I put my faith in Jesus, and I make him the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. If you're praying that prayer and you mean that, just lift your hand up and hold it up for just a moment. Is anybody, God bless you and you. Praise God for you. Anybody else praying that prayer today? You're inviting him in. You're giving him the keys to your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you for these responses. We love you. And Lord, we do want to live for you. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll guide us in these days ahead, especially next week when we look at this exciting chapter, that we'll understand really how to walk in your Spirit and live in total victory. Brother Larry, will you offer our closing prayer, please?